if you do not have a copy of the Quran, or the Quran, you need to obtain a copy. And the translation that is most popular among English-speaking Muslims, regardless if it's the black Muslims or Orthodox Muslims, is the translation by Yusuf Ali, which has the Arabic on one side and the English on the other. I give you, in my book, Islamic Invasion, an analysis of all the different translations. You have to be careful with Ali, because he was more an apologist than he was a translator, and he would deliberately mistranslate the Arabic to deceive the English reader in order to hide the problems of the Quran. For example, in his translation of one portion, it reads, "Do not say God is a Trinity, three in a Trinity." The phrase "in a Trinity" is not in the Arabic. He supplied that, because the Arabic reveals that Muhammad misunderstood the Christian position, that Christians believe in three gods. The Arabic actually says, "Say not three gods." Well, then that means the Quran is in error, because Christians do not believe in three gods. They believe in one God, and most Muslims from the Middle East assume that the Trinity means three gods, the Father, the Mother, and the Son, which even further compounds the problem. Ali tries to get away from that problem by slipping in the words "in a Trinity," and that's not in the Arabic. And I do have gentlemen and friends who have their doctorates in Arabic. So, and one of my personal friends is Dr. Gleason Archer, who has taught on the subject of Arabic. So there is no question as to the fact that Ali fudges. Yet, of all the translations, this is probably the most practical, because this is the one they will carry around. In my book, Islamic Invasion, I give you an analysis of the Quran, its history, its origin, its composition, its literary structure, and over 100 errors in the Quran. We cannot go into that during this lecture. We simply don't have the time. We will when we deal with Orthodox Islam. But this gives you a full analysis of the Quran and reveals that it is not the Word of God. The second source for Islamic practice and theology is called the Hadith. The word hadith simply means the sayings, the oral traditions of the other teachings of Muhammad not included in the Quran. You must understand, the Muslims, like the Mormons, have more than one book. Now, when the Mormons come to your door, "Hello, we're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints," what book do they bring out for you to see? The book of... Now, do they show you Pearl of Great Price? Do they show you Doctrine and Covenants? Once you're in, then they bring that out. The same way, when the Muslim missionaries approach someone, they only bring the Quran. Later, you find out Islamic law, practices, hygiene, their view of women, all of that comes from the Hadith, not the Quran. The Hadith is called the second inspiration. It is viewed as being just as authoritative as the Quran, and all Muslims are supposed to believe and practice it. This is the greatest, Al-Bukhari's Hadith. This was the greatest of all Hadith scholars, who reduced over 200,000 of these sayings to about 4,700 that are absolutely, unimpeachably authentic. And they are put in 9 volumes. This is only volume 1. 9 volumes, almost 6,000 pages. And here you have, for example, you'll have the Arabic on one side, but you have an English translation on the other. Just for example, here is a miracle, whereas in the Quran, not one miracle is ever attributed to Muhammad. Not one. He has no credentials for being an apostle or a prophet. It is in the Hadith that they begin to do this. For example, here in Hadith number 119, volume 1, we read, there was a gentleman who forgot, as he tried to recite from memory, the Quranic sayings. And so what Muhammad told him to do was to take your dressing sheet off and spread it on the ground. And then Muhammad did this with his hand, as if he were filling the sheet, you see. Then he told him, take the sheet and wrap it around your body, and after that you will never forget what the Quranic said, because he put him in the sheet and he tied it around his body. So it's in the hadith that you will find things such as that Muhammad was a slave owner of black slaves. Muhammad was a racist who referred to people as black people as raisin heads. You find then in the hadith where he ordered the murders of people. It's in the hadith that Aisha, his favorite wife, reveals she was 6 years old when Muhammad married her. 9 years old when he took her to the wedding bed. It is in the hadith where you get many of the strange teachings of Muhammad, such as Adam was 90 feet tall. Well, then how tall was Eve? And the analysis of the hadith gives you all of that information. Then in dealing with the black Muslims, this has to do with the particular group ran by Louis Farrakhan, The Final Call. And in the back, you always have a statement, what the Muslims want. So when it comes to analyzing the theology of the black Muslim movement, we don't have to speculate. We know because they put it out in every single edition of their newspaper. Now beware of the fact, for example, in Los Angeles, there are four Nation of Islam. Four competing groups, each claiming to be the true heir of Elijah Muhammad. So just because a guy's on a corner and he says he's with the Nation of Islam does not mean he's a follower of Louis. He could be a follower of John, or he could be a follower of someone else. Then your basic book, of all the books written by Elijah Muhammad, I feel that this is the one that has the most information. It is called Our Savior Has Arrived, written by Elijah Muhammad. To give you a flavor, he, Master W.F. Muhammad, our God and Savior, the great Mahdi, Almighty God Allah in person, suffered persecution and rejection himself all for you and me. When the black Muslims, particularly Louis Farrakhan, have a celebration called Savior's Day. They have it every year, and I keep the videos of those. He suckers Christian clergymen and government officials to sit on the platform because these men think it means Jesus is the Savior, and the Savior's Day, you would think, well, then who is this day in honor of? The Lord Jesus. But it ends up it isn't. Louis is the Savior, as we shall see. He is now Allah, the Mahdi. He's Jesus. He's Messiah. Elijah Muhammad before him and Wallace Fard before him. So, as a Christian pastor, I don't see what in the world are they doing sitting on a platform celebrating the Savior, Louis Farrakhan, or Elijah Muhammad, or which the Allah of the Week program. And see, this is just a sheer ignorance. Another article you must get, very important for apologetic purposes, is the May 4th, 1992 Newsweek, the special on slavery. Only in Muslim countries are black people put in chains and auctioned off as slaves today, just as they were 400 years ago. Right now, as we speak, you can purchase a woman or a black child of the Dinka tribe for as low as $15. You can purchase a male for up to $90. Slavery is a part of Islamic religion and law. Matter of fact, in Mecca, they have the slave quarters. And when Malcolm X did his first visit, he saw black people in chains being sold. But he never said a word to the black community in this country. That's part of the ripoff. But this is an edition that goes into great detail, the United Nations. Here, for example, the Islamic Republic of Mauritania, which is an African nation on the west coast. More than 100,000 blacks are owned outright as slaves by their Muslim slave owners. So in the Sudan, by the way, right now, Christians are being crucified on crosses. This has been addressed by the United Nations. It has been addressed by the English Parliament. And we have informed the United States State Department of the crucifixions going on. And yet the media in this country will not even breathe a peep. I have put it on national radio on several programs. And I'm sure our Sudan brothers and sisters would appreciate your prayer, as when Jesus said, take up your cross, they're having to do it literally. Why? Because the Quran says the enemies of Allah should be crucified or beheaded. Boatloads of Iranians have arrived in the Sudan, each paying a fee to be given the privilege of crucifying a Christian to a wooden cross. This is the world we live in, people. While the Americans are overfeeding the Muslims in Somalia, the Muslims in the Sudan are crucifying our brothers and sisters on crosses and getting paid for it with oil money. Well, we're going to be dealing with the Nation of Islam, and we have an awful lot of material, and I do apologize for rushing you through it, but we only have one session. In a seminary context or Bible college, we would spend at least a week, 2 weeks on this subject to explore its historical roots. But put on your thinking caps or get in your bobsled and let's go. With the excitement over the movie Malcolm X, and there was indeed a lot of excitement, though it didn't win any prizes, people have awakened to the significance of the section of the inner city, the movement called the Black Muslim Movement, and they've heard the name Wallace Fard, Elijah Muhammad, Malcolm X, Mr. Shabazz, things of this nature. And what we have to understand is that people need to know the truth. Your typical white, liberal, irreligious, humanist type person automatically assumes, well, these are just black people who are believing in Islam. And they have a right to do that. It will elevate them and give them dignity, because in the end, any religion is better than Christianity. Christianity is always the whipping boy of the secular media. It is the whipping boy of your higher education liberal matrix. And thus, any other religion will do. Buckley pointed out, at a cocktail party, it's perfectly appropriate to say, oh, I follow the teachings of Maharishi Yogi. Or if you want to follow whoever it is, but if you say, I would rather follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, all conversation stops. You may follow any kook or nut you want, Merhababa, Shirley MacLaine, and The Great Escape, or whoever it is, but the moment you bring up Christianity, well, it's like my Universalist Unitarian relatives. They said, all religions are true. I said, good, then mine is, you're on your way to hell and you need Christ. And she said, no, all religions are true but yours. I said, if they're all true, then mine is, and you need Christ. Well, you see, they begin to whistle and dance to a different tune. But here, we need to point out the truth, to be aggressive, because you have the truth on your side. Every major religion has its own lunatic fringe. Every major religion spins off cultic movements and groups that are not part of its orthodox thought or practice. Thus, for example, when you're dealing with Hinduism, those who worship Kali by strangling people, the thuggies who became the thuggers and whom we bastardized, and we use the word mugger, muggy, mugged, that all comes from the Hindi, referring to a group who worship the goddess Kali by murdering people. Your average Hindu does not look upon the thuggy cult, which has been revived, by the way, and they're strangling people right now in India in worship of Kali. They don't view that as orthodox Hinduism. They say that's a scandal. The same thing with the Hare Krishna's Hare business. They're viewed as a cult. And with Buddhism, you've got certain of the Zen Buddhist cults and masters. There's Master Rama and all these other nutcases running around. Judaism, you have the Zionists, the Jewish Defense League, that are not looked upon as being orthodox. Christianity, you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got the Mormons, you've got various cults. They don't really speak for Christianity. And in Islam, you have the Assassins cult, or even the Baha'is, and who follow Baha'u'llah. And interesting to point out, we don't have a lecture, but if you visit any of the temples, as I have in Chicago or Israel and elsewhere, you'll see the Baha'u'llah's name written in Persian, and phonetically it's E-V-I-L. So I'm with a whole group of tourists that said, evil. It says evil. And everyone looked and said, oh, it does. And the guy said, oh, that's Baha'u'llah, 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 Baha'u'llah. But isn't that the joke of God? That the way that you spell the name of that so-called prophet looks like E-V-I-L. Written in script. Same thing as the word Mormon in Cantonese Chinese means demon. So they can't say, I'm a Mormon missionary because of that. You want any demons today? They don't want that. Well, the same thing with the Nation of Islam and the Black Muslim movement. They're not viewed as being part of Islam. They're viewed as a cult by Muslims. They have been rejected by the world Muslim organizations. Thus, we are dealing with a cultic movement that is not really Islamic, it's not Christian, it's not Judaic. It is its own unique American generic brand, run-of-the-mill cult. So it is an indigenous American religion. In terms of its history, it began in the 1930s with the teachings of a man by the name of Wallace Fard. I'm sorry, I forgot to bring his photo. He was a white man. Matter of fact, in the movie Malcolm X, as you are in the living room of Elijah Muhammad, you will see over the fireplace the portrait of a white man, and that was Wallace Fard. Not much is known about him, except that he was a seller of African clothing and trinkets. He began the movement. He disappeared, probably murdered by Elijah. We don't know for sure. But we know that this man, Wallace D. Fard, is the one who began the movement called the Nation of Islam. Wallace Fard and Muhammad were both white men, according to the historical documents, such as in the Hadith. It is so fanatical in terms of its classification of Muhammad as a white man, you have to say that in the Hadith, there's an undercurrent of racism. Because you have statements that it goes all out of bounds. It says, where is Muhammad? This white man here, he's Muhammad. And later when he raised his hands to prayer, we saw that his armpits were white. So don't be deceived because he has a tan due to the sun. And look, his feet are white and his legs are white. He even got down to say his privates were white. Now that's getting down to the fanatic level of trying to emphasize the whiteness of Muhammad. Now, as a Christian, I don't care what color people are. They can be purple. But the Hadith is fanatically emphasizing the whiteness of Muhammad. In that sense, the Nation of Islam, I like to tell when I'm in a debate, therefore, is a white man's religion. Muhammad was a white man, and Wallace Fard was a white man. Thus, it is a white man's religion. The Watchtower connection, what is generally not understood is that Wallace Fard studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses and used their literature to move people from the Baptist Church to the Watchtower Kingdom Hall to the mosque. From the Bible to the Watchtower literature to the Quran. Now think for a moment. The Black Jehovah's Witness movement said Jesus was not God. Jesus did not die on a cross, but on a stake. The Trinity is not true. They are already halfway to becoming Muslims. They're already accepting most because they're Unitarian. There's only one God, and both the Jehovah's Witness and the Muslim believe that in a Unitarian sense, meaning only one person who is God. We believe in one God and three persons. So there was a Watchtower connection where he would use the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses in order to move people away from the Christian church. Wallace Fard developed a theory of racism in which the white man was created by an evil black scientist by the name of Jacob or Yaqub. One gentleman tried to tell me that's the proper pronunciation. And that thus white people are devils because they are made that way. And it took some months to create white people out of the evil in the universe. So in one recorded speech that I have, Louis Farrakhan says, white people can't help being evil. They are made that way. One comment I make is that thus, if a black god by the name of Jacob made the white devils, then the black man is the author of evil. And by what right do blacks complain about white people being evil if they made them that way and they can't help it? But it was a theory of racism that saw that the white people were not created by the black God by the name of Allah, but by a black God by the name of Jacob, who also created the moon in a laboratory experiment. In contrast, all black people are gods in that they sprang from the original black deities of the universe. One of his first great converts, son of a Baptist preacher, was Elijah Poole. He became a convert to the teachings of Wallace Fard. In 1934, Fard disappeared, and we had good reason to think he was murdered. And at that point, when Elijah Muhammad had begun, his name was Karim. He changed his name to Elijah Muhammad at that point, took over the movement, and under his guidance, the nation of Israel made noteworthy conversions. Cassius Clay is a good example, or in this case, Malcolm Little, another son of a Baptist preacher. You see, if you're not preaching and teaching in the churches, you're going to lose your young people, you see. You just can't shout and clap your hands. You got to teach the people. I keep telling my friends,
amen,
you better start teaching them. You're going to lose them. He became Elijah's chief spokesman. Elijah said of Malcolm, he's the angriest black man in all of America. And he was. And Elijah Muhammad was a superb businessman. He made himself fabulously wealthy. After his death, any of you who followed in the Chicago newspaper, all the court fights over the millions and millions of dollars, there's no question he really personally profited from religion. He continued to use Jehovah's Witness ideas and doctrines. You will find, by the way, that the Orthodox Muslims have caught on to this, and in debates such as with D-Dot versus Anish Sharosh or Josh McDowell, they will use material from the Watchtower against the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and things of that nature. They're still using the Watchtower material. To show you how involved they are, for example, here in Elijah Muhammad's book, Our Savior Has Come, there are certain dates that Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for. One is 1914, would be Armageddon, the end of the world. I document that in my book, How to Answer Jehovah's Witness. Elijah Muhammad picked up that date, 1914, and he says the time given to the white race, bracket, Jacob's grafted people, in bracket, to rule the world is 6,000 years. This time expired in 1914. So the 1914 Jehovah's Witness date crept through. Same thing as the 1974 Jehovah's Witness date that also crept in to the black Muslim movement. So you have a combination of Jehovah's Witness teaching, dating, and arguments combined with a so-called Muslim movement. Well, you know, in terms of Malcolm X leaving, he discovered the immorality, the illegitimate children, the wealth of the other black Muslims. He began to have questions. He went to Mecca. The only thing that I will comment is that the movie does not reveal all that Malcolm saw, including the black slaves being auctioned off there in Mecca. The holiest site of Islam is Mecca, and that's where they have the slave market where they auction black people off in chains. He didn't tell anybody, and Spike Lee didn't put that into the movie. After the death of Elijah Muhammad, the black nation of Islam was taken over by Wallace D. Muhammad, one of Elijah's son. He went into Orthodox Islam. This led to a big split and a fight. You finally end up with Louis Farrakhan, who was a nightclub entertainer, and he's still entertaining if you watch the videos. He feels that he has taken up the original teachings, and he's going to maintain the nation of Islam, has his own army called the Fruit of Islam. We have a speech where the head of his army said, I'm sick and tired of people saying they're willing to die for Islam. What I want to know, are you willing to kill for Islam? To kill all that is white that is not right. It reminded me of that movie Ganga Din with that thuggy ruler, guru, sitting, saying, kill! Kill for the love of Kali! Kill! Kill! And here this guy from the podium, kill for Islam! Kill for Islam! And I'm afraid that happens. Well, Louis, of course, has since raised the nation of Islam to even greater heights of influence, wealth, and political power. During his speech during the 1991 Savior's Day, he stated that Elijah Muhammad was not actually dead. Now, the entire city of Chicago saw him buried, right? Surprise, surprise, that was not actually what happened. Elijah Muhammad is actually up in a spaceship, up in the sky, and Louis got transported up to the spaceship, and he heard the voice of his master, Elijah Muhammad. And matter of fact, he stated that 1,500 little UFOs are following him at all times. Now, you realize the audience, instead of getting out their nets and capturing the guy, are applauding him, which goes to show you that in this particular cultic group, you can say anything, even if it is so outrageous, and you will still get applause. So he thinks he was taken off the earth and he did a spaceship ride, and well, it's an interesting situation. He attacks Orthodox Islam as well as Christianity. He'll attack the Bible as well as the Quran. He knows he's neither. And he is very entertaining. He disproved the virgin birth. He said, we know the Bible doesn't teach the virgin birth because it said the Holy Ghost came up on Mary. Not upon, but up on. And when a man goes up on a woman, well, it's the word upon. It's not up on. It's the word upon. I can come upon Louis in the shopping mall. That does not mean I had sex with him. But this gives you the flavor of his scholarship. He's disproving the virgin birth by taking the word upon and splitting it in upon, and hence he gets out of that sex. It's true nature. Some fringe groups are actually more racist than religious in nature, but they cloak their racism under religious terminology and paraphernalia in order to deceive and to manipulate people. This is particularly true of the Ku Klux Klan and the Nation of Islam. They are mirror images of each other in many ways, and a comparison of them, I think, would be very beneficial. In Malcolm X's daughter's book, she mentions that Elijah Muhammad sent Malcolm X to meet with the head of the Ku Klux Klan to try to work out a deal. Why? Because they have exactly the same program. For example, did the Ku Klux Klan begin in times of racial tension and social upheaval? Yes, post-war. Guess when the Nation of Islam began? Same time. The Ku Klux Klan is the self-proclaimed defender of the white race. And the black Muslims claim they're the defender of the black race. The KKK has racial beliefs and a racial agenda, ditto for the black Muslims. The KKK is a self-styled defender of Christianity. Lo and behold, they're the self-styled defenders of Islam. They both deny what their religion teaches. So the KKK is not Christian. Racism is not part of the gospel. I'm sorry. Yet they claim it. Same thing. Nation of Islam, they can claim all they want, but they're denying what Islam teaches. KKK is condemned by Christians just as the black Muslims are condemned by the Orthodox Muslims. The KKK uses Christian symbols such as the cross. The Muslims use Islamic symbols such as the crescent, and it's used in a manipulative way. The KKK claims to believe in the Christian God, black Muslims in the Muslim God. They claim to honor Jesus Christ, but they deny what he taught. The black Muslims claim to honor Muhammad, but they deny what he taught. The Ku Klux Klan friends will use Christian names, while the black Muslims will use Muslim names. The KKK, do you know that the Christian garment they wear, the pointed hooves and gowns, if you go to Portugal, you will see thousands of people wearing, which looks like a big KKK rally. It's an old Catholic garb. It's a religious. It goes back 1,000 years Christians were wearing that crazy stuff in Catholic countries. Well, the Muslims wear, they have their own costume with their skull caps, their gowns, their black bow ties or whatever it is. Here, the KKK uses racial slurs. They'll call black people coons and spades and niggers and things of that nature. Whereas the Muslims have their own racial slurs. They call them white devils, blue-eyed devil, honkies. And they both are using the racial slurs. They both have a special hatred for Jews. They both use fear, intimidation, and violence to get their way. They both preach segregation of the races. They don't want integration, they both want segregation. They both want to split up America into a whites-only section and a black-only section. This is yours and this is mine, never the twain shall meet. They both condemn intermarriage, racial intermarriage. They believe it should be against the law, both of them. Both movements have made their leaders incredibly wealthy. So that as you look into a comparison between the Ku Klux Klan and the Nation of Islam, they are both religious and racist to the same degree. They're mere reflection. They both preach, for example, victimization. In one show, I was analyzing the Malcolm X movie, and I asked, what would you say if a movie came out on David Duke that lifted him up as a role model for young white men? And we need role models for our young white men. David Duke, with his past involvement with the Ku Klux Klan, his racist side. Well, the black lady who was on the other side went ballistic. Well, that would be racist. That would be this. I said, tell me logically how that's any different from what you're doing with Malcolm X. And she said, but we need role models. I said, what happened to Colin Powell? What happened to Martin Luther King? What happened to George Washington Carver? What happened to... She said, well, we don't want those models. I said, you don't want the decent models who are law-abiding. You want some third-rate hood and hooker and, or, you know, someone involved in pimping and all the rest. I said, if you're going to have a role model for your children, pick Colin Powell. You don't need this goon out of the prison system. But you can see, we don't have time, but you can see how you can draw the parallel between the Ku Klux Klan, and I've debated with black Muslims, and they can't answer this. They both preach victimization. David Duke would preach, the reason you white people are not getting your jobs? The niggers. The reason you're not getting advanced because of the firemen? It's those niggers. And the reason, and you just preach victim, the reason you're poor, it's them. Then you hear Malcolm X, the reason you're poor to the black audience is the whiteys. They preach victimization instead of accept responsibility for your life. You get up and you change things. Don't sit around waiting for someone to hand you your slice of pie. You get out there and do it. That was the original message of some noted black preachers that I wish they would have kept, Jesse Jackson included. You need to, the best help is self-help. You need a hand up, not a hand out. And I agree with that 100%. All right, the teachings of the Nation of Islam on God, black Muslims are guilty of teaching polytheism. They believe in many gods. This is one reason why it has been condemned by Jews, Christians, and Muslims who believe there's only one God. According to the black Muslim teaching, there are 24, the 24 elders mentioned in the book of Revelation are actually 24 gods. Each of them are black men, and they're all scientists. So there are 24 black male scientist gods. And we have this in video, we have it on tapes. So there are actually 24 black god men. And it is even hinted that there are gods beyond those gods. That it is only on this plane that we have 24 gods. The Nation of Islam is also guilty of teaching that all of the gods are material in nature. You ought to hear them rag when they talk about the Christian idea of a spook. We don't want no spook. They don't want spirit. They want a god that is a man. Not a lady, but a male. And it's material in nature. This is in contrast to both Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, which says God is spiritual. And it teaches that these were all men who were the original gods of the universe on this plane. Now, on Allah, you must understand they use the word Allah in two different senses. One, like the Baha'is, Allah is a succession of men. When one becomes Allah and then ceases to exist, the next one becomes. Almost like Baha'ism, where you have a succession of Allahs who were not only Allah, but Jesus, the Messiah, and the coming Mahdi. This was originally projected of Wallace Fard, here where he says, our Savior has arrived, and that was Wallace Fard. who he is called God's Savior, Jesus, and the Mahdi. So they call him Jesus to hook the Christians in, the Messiah to try to bring the Jews in, and the Mahdi, the coming great prophet, to try to get the Muslims in. Now this is a succession. Wallace Fard was Allah, was Jesus, and of course this is a contradiction because he was a white man and all white people are devils. Afterward, Elijah Muhammad was proclaimed to be Allah, Jesus, the Messiah, and the coming Mahdi. And now that Elijah has ascended to his spaceship, in 1991, the Savior's Day celebration, Farrakhan was introduced by quoting Isaiah 9:6. Louis Farrakhan is the child who would be born, the son who would be given, mighty God, everlasting Father, Louis Farrakhan. So he has now ascended to the condition. But then at the same time, they will use the word Allah in the plural sense to state that, for example, remember, Allah means gods, plural. All Muslims are Allahs, but we call the Supreme Allah the Supreme Being, and he has a name of his own, and that name is Wallace Fard. The seller of Afo, a dinky clothes down in the corner, is Allah. So, in one sense, all black Muslims are Allahs, but they realize if they really push that, it's like Shirley MacLaine who said, I'm God. Remember that? Of course, she was in front of the ocean, and I said, walk on, Shirley. There are the waters. Get on top. She never did. But if I'm God and you're God, why should we pay her $400? She should pay me $400 if I'm God. So you have changed now to where they are already beginning to set up the idea that miracles were performed, the lame was healed, the blind made to see, and all of that stuff. Of course, no documentation whatsoever. It is, in terms of the teaching of Jesus, Jesus is referred to as a mere man. His virgin birth is mocked, his divine nature, his atoning death on the cross, all of those things are denied. On man, we've already stated, they teach that man was created not by Allah, but by another god by the name of Jacob. And he's the one who created the moon during an experiment that went wrong. He made the white race out of the evil side of the universe. Sounds like Star Wars. On the resurrection, Elijah Muhammad denied the physical resurrection of the body and instead taught a mental resurrection. So they do not believe in the resurrection of the body. They believe you are resurrected when you become a black Muslim because your intellect has been resurrected. So the body is not resurrected. When it comes to things such as death and other issues, they follow the Jehovah's Witness teaching. There is no hell, there is no afterlife, their souls sleep, and they will use the watchtower arguments against the immortality of the soul. They're still stuck in the watchtower gear. How to respond to the Nation of Islam? Number one, you need to point out to them that they have joined a racist organization, and just like the Ku Klux Klan, and that really the black Muslims have nothing to do with Islam, Muhammad, or the Quran. They have simply ripped off the name and the paraphernalia and the costumes and like to dress and swish around. I remember one black Muslim lady came to a church. I was lecturing on the Nation of Islam, and she got up. Now, she was dressed in Arab garb, and she stood up. She said, well, I'm proud that I can wear my African clothing. And I pointed out to her she was not wearing African, she was wearing Arab. And she didn't even know the difference. And she had an Arab name. She did not have an African name. I said, at least if you're going to be African, be African. Give me a Kunta or something. Don't give me, your name is, you know, Aisha. That's an Arab name, not an African name. I said, by the way, and she said, well, that's part of Africa. I said, lady, you must have flunked geography. Saudi Arabia is not part of the continent of Africa. Get out your maps. You better check it out. Well, here you have to understand that it is a racist organization. Number two, you point out the three great weaknesses in Islam because Allah is not God, Muhammad was not his prophet, and the Quran is not the word of God. And you can prove that, but that's mainly against Orthodox Islam. Tell them the Ku Klux Klan is a racist organization that uses religion to deceive and to manipulate people. What I do with this chart is I cover up the side on the Nation of Islam, have the black Muslim read the column on the Ku Klux Klan, agreeing with every point and condemning the KKK at every level. Then I move the paper and let's go down the same path all over again on the same points, but this time on the Muslims. And they have fits because they've already agreed ahead of time that such things are racist and wrong. If you show them the chart to begin with, they will try not to condemn the Ku Klux Klan. This is just in terms of experience. Don't show them the left, the right, show them the left. The real problem that faces us all is not the color of our skin, but the reality of our sin. The solution is not race, but grace. I really hate it when I have a black young man in New York City call me on the radio and said, well, when you look in the mirror, where do you get your dignity from? I said, I get it from being created in the image of God, that I'm not a bit of ooze that oozed out of ooze that's oozing back into ooze. I'm not a hairless ape. I'm created in God's image just like you. That's where you get your dignity. He said, no, I get my dignity from my blackness. I said, that's a racist comment. Why should the externals of your height, length of hair or no hair, your skin color, or whether your ears flap out or in, or your belly button is an innie or an outie, have anything to do with your self-worth, your self-image, or your dignity? Your dignity is because you're created in the image of God with the shared humanness that you and I... No, no, it's my blackness, my blackness! I said, if you tie your dignity to your blackness, then you have tied it to an accident of the genetic combination of your parents, over which you have no control. I said, no. Your dignity, your worth, your self-confidence should be tied first to the image of God in which you were created, and secondly, to the fact that you go out there and do something. That's where you get it. So you've really got to speak to the black young people. It's not your blackness that gives you dignity, it's your humanness, which you share with everyone. Point out to them that according to the Muslim scriptures called the Hadith, Volume 6, number 435, Muhammad was a slave owner of black slaves. He was also a racist. Here we go. Muhammad mocked black people by calling them raisin heads. Thus, such names as Muhammad, Kareem, Abdul, Aisha are slave names. Contrast with the fact that Jesus did not own any slaves, but he came to set all men free. The Bible names are better than slave names. Point out historically, while the Muslims are still enslaving black people, doing raids on African villages, putting them in chains, right now in 1993, which nations had emancipation? The Christian nations. England, to begin with Wilberforce, the great people who were part of the abolition movement in this country, even back to Whitfield, were what? Were Christians, clergymen, Beecher Stowe and all the rest of it, Miss Tubman and all of them. They were not Muslims. And the Muslims haven't even stopped the slavery that's going on now. So I say, look, the Nation of Islam is a slave religion created by a slaver with slave names like Muhammad and all. You need some Bible names. Names revealed from heaven, from God himself. Why do you want some slave name like Kareem? See, it just turns the world upside down because they've been fed so many false things. Tell them the Nation of Islam stands opposed to everything that Martin Luther King Jr. ever believed or accomplished. They cannot have it both ways. They can't. Stand firm for what Dr. King said. Do not judge us by the color of our skin, but judge us by the content of our character. And I say that's one of the most powerful statements you'd ever want to preach on. Lastly, share the gospel with them. Boldly tell them, one, no other gods. There's only one God, and Louis isn't him. Number two, no other names. Only the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12. And no other way. So that the black Muslim is confronted with, A, the fact that what he belongs to is primarily a racist organization, much like the Ku Klux Klan. It has nothing to do with Islam. It's not Islamic. Its beliefs are self-contradictory, because if Muhammad and Wallace Fard and Jesus were all white, as proven by the books they claim to believe in, well, then they were white devils. And thus Islam was started by the devil. The Nation of Islam was started by white devils. Doesn't make any sense. I have yet to receive a coherent answer in all my radio programs, dozens and dozens of them. They always say, well, I refuse to believe that Muhammad was a white man. And I read to him from, do you believe in the Hadith? Yes, I do. Have you ever read it? No. They never hardly ever. A few of them said yes. I said, and it said, where? And I give them the exact page, and they say, well, you're right. Well, you're right. Questions? Because we're about through time. Yes, sir. He toyed with it for a while. You have to admit it, through DeVos.
Yeah.
He toyed with it for a while, but he threw it out.
You know, one thing too is that I think. Think about a group like the Black Muslims in the United States. They got such a foothold in the U.S. because there were in the white church such a thing is not really showing forth the love of Christ for all races. And, that's how that movement really, found out.
It feeds off of racism. See, like the Ku Klux Klan and both the black Muslims, number one, are they primarily composed of higher class college graduates or the lower classes? In both cases, it's the lower classes. With the poor whites, sometimes called white trash, on welfare or whatever it is, they feel the sting that somehow they're victims, that because of Kennedy or whatever it is, they're not getting what they're supposed to get because the blacks are getting it, or the Jews are getting it, or somebody else is getting it. And both groups feed off of the smoldering racism, the same thing as the skinheads. And we must not forget that racism is evil, regardless of where it appears. It's the problem of a church being conformed to the world. Our society is still racist. It probably will always be so, because every culture that has ever existed was racist. There has never been a culture that isn't. Does that mean we give up? No, it means you acknowledge you will never eradicate it till the kingdom comes. That'll be the great society, where neither male nor female, rich nor poor, nor red, yellow, black, and white, that will not mean anything when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Until then, we're going to have fights.
I just wish it was
yes.
That's
right. Well, they don't even preach against sin nowadays, and they can't preach against adultery because they've been married 2-3 times, the guy sitting on the radio. All they preach on is sending your money now, the Lord's return is nigh, checks will be cashed as soon as they're sent in. No, we don't have good preaching today because people are not reading the word and applying it to what is here. They want to go back and preach in the Puritan days or something. Another question? Any on the material? I know this. Yes, sir.
I have a question.
Well, see, you've got to realize that Muhammad's name came from his father, who lived and died a pagan, and his name was Abdullah Allah, and his uncle, who was another pagan, and he had Allah part of his name. As we will see in the lecture on Orthodox Islam, Muhammad simply took the pagan religion in which he was raised and sprinkled it and called it Islam. So that before Muhammad was ever born, the pilgrimage to Mecca, bowing and praying to Mecca, all of that was part of the pagan religions of Arabia, in which they worshiped 360 gods, including the moon god. So it didn't come down out of heaven. His father even had Allah, who was a pagan moon god, and on the top of the statues of Allah was a crescent moon. And guess what sits on the top of every mosque? On top of, on every Islamic flag. You say, why a moon? An educated Muslim will tell you, because that was the ancient symbol of the moon god, and it goes right back to the old days when Islam began. It's a pagan religion. Yes?
Working in the food system for 5 years, I know that Islam is really big in our human institutions, which speaks volume of our need to get inside the prison, and we're not there. And Jesus stated, out of the prison you visit me. You have no other reason but to combat Islam, we should be in the prison system.
There's a part of that, though, and I don't know how, as Christians, we can help. I had a young man in Harrisburg, Golden Gloves, but he got into, this is before he came into my church, got into drugs and hooking, and ended up in the state penitentiary, and he joined the Muslims. And then he was let out, and he ended up at my church, and he said, do you know why I joined the Muslims? I said, yes, so you didn't get raped. I said, you were 18, you'd have been chicken. They would have eaten up this fried chicken, but quick. He said, you're right. He said, they were licking their chops because I walked in. He said, I became a Muslim real quick. Well, then... Yeah, they protected him because anyone who tried anything would get a homemade knife out of a knife made out of a spoon in his liver. Well, then how do the Christians compete with that? I guess we got to have Christian goons and say, you bother with this brother, and we're going to take this Holy Ghost knife and put it in your liver. How do you handle that? Now, he left Islam as soon as he left the prison.
Okay, and I think he is actually just for protection. There's others in there who deem themselves disenfranchised from society, and this is true, but they are victimized already. They're there because the white man put them there, not because of sin and their transgression and their committing the crime, but they were set up. And it's a lot of them in there.
Yeah, and this is a great problem, and I'm happy to say that we get letters every week, people using particularly this. See, and in this type of material like this, it just blows away the black Muslims, particularly since I deal with the Hadith. And we're getting converts left and right, and I'm just so thrilled and happy to meet these brothers who've come back to Jesus. And they fell into it because of protection. They wanted to be protected from the rapists and the skinheads and the Aryans and all the other gangs in those prisons. And secondly, because the Lord touched their heart, that they realized they had been lied to by the black Muslims. Lied to from day one. And we need to get these men out and rehabilitate them and put them on the right track. But I don't know how to deal with the problem of, do the Christians make knives out of spoons and stick it in the liver? I'm not sure how to deal with that.
That's one of the problems. You cannot explain any other religion while you're teaching them. You cannot put down, you can't say what they have is wrong. You have to.
Oh, they say, well, I don't put up with that because they say what I have is wrong. I know, but that's the intolerance. But you have to manipulate it in such a way by humor. I use humor when I talk about how Muhammad taught that water suck it up your nose, a 90-foot Adam, all of these ridiculous teachings, and they get laughing themselves how utterly absurd Muhammad is.
I mean, the system would not allow
it. Oh, the prison system. Okay, well, that depends from prison to prison. Prison to prison. Matter of fact, we just signed a contract with a major state penitentiary system in which every single federal penitentiary is going to have these two books put in their library. The chaplains asked for it.